Stephen, the first ripe fruits of the New Testament, and there are, let me take 1 second to just draw something here. With Stephen, in this study, we're going to be touching a lot of areas. In other words, we're going to link to, if I draw this in the way that I'm going, I can put little things like this on the end. Oh no, it's COVID. We have Jesus. We have Paul in no particular order. We have Philip, which I think was known in the early church as Phil, so I'm going to stick with that. We have David. I don't want to get too heavy over here, so I'll put David over here. We have Moses. We have... let's see. Oh, we have another guy that's similar. His name is Saul of T. Saul of Tarsus. Okay. And then we have, I had one more name. I can't remember the name, but it was the guy in the Book of Revelation who died, laid down his life, and in the what? Antipas, not to be confused with octopus. All right, why did I draw that? What's going on? I did that because I want you to see that in this class and the direction that we're going to go, we're going to be hitting a lot of different angles of our sharing in relationship to Stephen. It's amazing to me how much connections there are with Stephen and so many other people in the Bible, and particularly the New Testament, but not confined to that. We're going to come from a lot of different angles, and I do want to say that I've had all along, when we switched to being with David and, him and the Godhead, remember when we didn't do this class, we switched to that, I had a certain amount of information on Stephen. That almost sounds like I had a smaller amount. I had a fairly good amount already there. But I have been still every day praying and before the Lord for what he would want me to share this semester. And I don't even think I had it. We came around to the, what was the little thing? The registration. And I asked the registrar because she knows those names. I wasn't sure yet. The Lord hadn't said, this is what I want you to share. So I'm like, I'll just stand and go, But he gave it to me, I think it was yesterday. And when he gave it to me, he didn't just say, okay, do this. Stephen and the Old Testament. He flooded my soul and my heart with realities that I'd never seen before in relationship to Stephen. And but I'm not going to start with that. I'm going to save it. Try to keep you coming back for more. Hopefully it'll work. So let's get into this a little bit. Acts chapter 7, and basically Acts chapter 7 is Stephen's speech, How many of you have read Acts chapter 7 and Stephen's speech? Raise your hand. Okay, good. Wow, great. How many of you feel you have a pretty good grasp of what he's talking about? Raise your hand. When you say pretty good grasp, folks, this doesn't mean this means you don't, okay? Well, I don't know that I do in the sense of the full explanation of all that he said there, but I know what the Holy Spirit said, and I know what was behind it as far as in God's heart, and I'm sure, you know, maybe in the course of this course, we all will grow more and more to know what it is. I mean, it'd be great if at the end of it there was none of this. You know what I'm saying? Amen. All right, Acts 7. I'm going to start with the end, if you will. Yeah, it is the end. So this is Acts 7, verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul, which we all know became the Apostle Paul. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So we didn't read the earlier part. We will eventually get into it more. But I'm sure that y'all know this much, and that is that Stephen was young. He was really active. I mean, when he comes on the scene, there's a lot of stuff going on. He was active in the church. He knew the scriptures, and therefore, ergo, all of chapter, 7 there in Acts. He was filled, as it said right there, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was, and this might be debatable, he was an eloquent speaker. Reason why I say it might be debatable is that, it killed him after it, so it may not. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't that good. We just read the words. He might have been, I don't know. So I want to get into tonight's emphasis, and that relates to why didn't God deliver Stephen? Why didn't God deliver Stephen? And, obviously, God could have saved him, right? God could have saved him, no question about it. But why did God let one of the best, the church's best, if you will, be killed? And so I want to propose that question, that why, to you. And I would like for you to be willing to come up here and let's talk about it. I mean, let's give some angles. Let's give some thoughts in relationship to it. I mean, surely in a certain sense, we've all thought about it to some degree. I remember when I was in Bible school, and I remember reading it and going, "God, why one of the best, one of the youngest, one of the ones that was full of the Spirit? They're going to be gone now. You're going to, you've just, made it a little bit more carnal, if you will, without him being there or something." And I remember crying out because I did not understand why he would let that happen in this situation. So, let me call upon you, anybody, and in a few words, many, whatever. But and we're not looking for right or wrong or criticism or, you know, once you share that I go, that's so stupid. We're not going to do that. We're not going in that direction. Okay. So let me see a hand or hands of anybody that would come up and share. Okay, come on, Lindsay. Thank you for raising your hand.
I just think of his words when he was dying, lay not this sin to their charge. And to me, like, if he's saying that when he's being stoned to death, then that means that Christ was really formed in him in a way that he could be a dying seed and he could give his life in that spirit. And I think the Lord really needed that in the early church, and maybe Stephen was the first one he found, and he just sent him right down into death to release that.
Amen. You believe that? Okay, who's next? Talk.
I have maybe a little bit to add on to like what Lindsay said, but after. Maybe it's a little lesser, but God said, go and preach the gospel unto all nations. And the church had just like gathered in Jerusalem for a while now. But the death of Stephen marked the time when they were starting to be scattered. So now God was making that commandment be fulfilled, I guess.
Amen. Scott, go ahead, brother.
I don't know that the Lord let it happen as much as Stephen was a willing sacrifice, just like Jesus was. I know that out of that, you know, I believe out of that, Saul was saved. And I only believe a willing sacrifice can bring him about.
Amen. Thank you. Yeah, come on, Mallory.
Just a little bit of a different angle. The Lord, it's his way to pour out and waste things that are really valuable to him. He just pours them right out, so wastes them.
Just the verse or the scripture came to my mind about that it pleased him to bruise his son. And that's all I'm remembering right now. But, you know, Stephen had that same spirit like somebody else said. Mm-hmm.
Jim, you want to come? Okay. Anyone else? Kelly?
Just a small thing. Just that Saul was out there, and this dude was going to massively affect the world, but he needed to see the crucified, the real one, the real gospel.
Anybody else? Okay. Well, then you're dismissed. You all already used up all my stuff.
Not according to that word.
Yeah, okay. All right, You got a point there. All right, so, you know, I first of all, I really appreciated everything that everyone said. It tells me that we have a foundation, somewhat of a foundation, you know, a real one, a good one, a God one. To really understand God, whether that be in the person of Jesus or the Father or the Holy Spirit, that we, you know, we at least grasp the the basic premise of death and in the scriptures and what it means and beyond that. And we might be able to even grow some more in those areas. I think, I personally think that this church just happens to be at a place where we need to do more than grasp. You know, we need to ingest. You know, and I don't believe that my sharing on Sunday or on Thursday nights is that. I think what that is God is doing something. Amen. God is doing something. And he wants to do something, and he desires. So anyway, thank y'all, really, seriously. All right, so we have so many examples of God not rescuing, but getting a greater work done by being our resource in the trial and in the death. Y'all understand that statement? That it's not just him rescuing us from, in this case, death or tragedy or, you know, sufferings or but rescuing meaning save us or deliver us, right? You can see that. Rescuing is coming, you know, to help us get out of it. You know, it's almost like a military rescue mission. You know, our prayers are, you know, oh God, get the bazookas, get the tanks, get it all, put on the armor and get a con, you know, con blasting, blazing, you know what I mean? Okay, well, We may not really see that picture, but it's kind of like that, you know, because we want him to do this thing. And he does stuff like that all the time to deliver us and to rescue us and to save us and to, you know, he does it. This is not foreign to him. It wouldn't have been foreign if he had have just, you know, any number of ways he could have said, while all these people are surrounding Stephen and getting ready to stone him, and he just went like this with his arms and they all just fell down and they died instead of Stephen. Or he could have gone like this, you know, with his arms in a different form and, you know, a bubble go over Stephen and all their stones and rocks are bouncing off, you know, and hitting them in the head and going, ah, why are we getting this? Finding rescue is not wrong. But there is something higher and there is something greater. And many of you alluded to that, you know. You alluded to the greater glory is the way I think I put it somewhere in my notes. The greater glory to be more glory, not to us. You see, when we get rescue, I don't know what church everybody comes from, but, you know, the traditional church is you get up and you give a testimony. You know, does anybody have a testimony? Yeah! You know, what is it? Come up here. Well, I was, you know, they were, all these people were about to stone me and beat, you know, and all this kind of stuff, and God did a miracle, and, you know, and I'm free. Okay, well, when you do that, there, depending on the spirit in which you do it, there can be a certain amount of self-glorying or God did this for me. This was important to me, so God did it for me and this. But and some of the things that y'all shared alluded to what I'm about to say, and that is, but what about him? What about the Lord? In many of those cases, we say, I've heard people say, and the grace of God healed me. And that, I just shiver at that. The grace of God didn't heal you. The God who is gracious healed you. Amen? Yeah. You say, Randy, you're just, you know, picking at things and whatever. I don't think so. Not in the presence of God. I don't think so. I think that when we're putting religious labels, well, the grace of God did this. The grace of God is how God functions in those areas when he does something like that. But it's God that did it, not the grace that he used, you know. I mean, that would be like him taking a pitchfork and driving off the devil. And then we take the pitchfork and we go, ah, let's hang it on the wall and worship it. Okay, I think I'm in a mood tonight. I don't know what's going on. I don't know. I'm sorry. But nonetheless, I'm kind of hitting the truth, aren't I, a little bit here? You know? That we're, you know, looking, here it is. We're looking for answers, we say. Okay? Again, see, I am not condemning any of this. I promise you, I am not. The Lord constantly does miracles, does, you know, all sorts of things in my life and toward, you know, what my needs and stuff like that. And this church would be nowhere without his input like that. Seriously. But in my heart, and I believe in many of your hearts, I want more than just what he can do for me. I'd like to get more glory to him. You know? More glory to him. You know, let's pull the pitchfork off the wall and look to him and just say thank you and pour it out. Pour it out on him. All right, so I have a subtitle here called Coming to Eventual Rest, and I'll explain it now. I'll just read this. The scriptures talk about long-suffering, right? And some of you have heard me talk about long-suffering, and I say the Lord is long-suffering with us, you know, right? Well, we're short sufferers. You know, there's a problem, man. I mean he's got all this stuff that he wants to cover us with or put in us or be that in us, and we're still holding on to our old life, you know, and wanting him to expand, you know, his rescue for me. And I tell you, one of the things that I do a lot now when I pray is that I add, Lord, I don't know. I don't want to violate your nature or hurt your heart, or, you know, I don't want to do anything. And I don't know with what I'm asking if that's doing that. I don't. You know, and I'm telling because I don't. So I say, I don't want to do that. So I'm saying, I gave you my request. Now I'm giving you a permission slip to not do it if it's violating any of those things, because I really love you more than I love whatever I'm trying to get here. And I just want to be with you when it's all over with. I just want to be with you. I don't want to be a great Christian. I don't want to be somebody. I want to be with you, and I want my prayers and my decisions and everything as much as I can to be with you. None of us is perfect. So I just think, you know, those things like that, it takes time. It takes time for the Lord to be able to build that kind of thinking, even outside of our Christianity. That's why I don't, you know, I would tend to refer more to believers than calling them Christians, because they're doing something about it. Get it? They're doing something about it. What are they doing? They're believing. But you can be a Christian and just be a stump. Well, are you a Christian? Yep. Have you talked to him within the last 37 years? Twice. I don't know. Believing. Believer. I want to be a believer. And if I am, what am I believing? It's, again, we don't turn the tide on that thing and go, I'm a believer. Yeah, I've exercised my believing muscles. Well, it's not about your believing muscles. It's that you're trusting in him. Yeah. You're looking to him. Even when you can't admit that you're not trusting yet, you're at least looking to him. That's better than nothing. Yeah. It is. And does he honor that? Yes, he does. He's not near as mean as y'all think he is. And I'm not talking to people in this room, but mainly Zoom. But anyway, it's not... just kidding. So the scriptures talk about long-suffering, not short-suffering, or no suffering. How about that? That's right. As Christians, we tend to seek out the times of having bright and glorious moments in the Lord. And that is so Christian. You know, what is our great testimony that we have as a Christian? Well, you know, it's the Lord used me at this, and the Lord did that through me, and the Lord, you know, and that's, again, it's fine. He did, but, you know, be careful, because he might cut it off eventually, because it's like, me, you know, he go, you represent me, you know? So, Mark 1, verse 10 and 11 says this, speaking of Jesus' baptism, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Okay, so that's, I mean, I would call that a high point. You know, there's a high point. I'm thinking some of you could use that right now. We felt the Spirit when we prayed, didn't we? Now if we can just get God to speak. But if that is Mark 1 through 10 through 11. And if he did speak right now to us, he would point inside of you and say, that's my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Amen? See? We're going, fix me up so I won't be so earthen. He goes, I left you as an earthen vessel with all your junk so that I would put my treasure in you, so that that's where you would look and that's what would be treasure to you. Amen. Instead of yourself or him being the treasure maker, you know, the king maker. Okay, this vessel right here, this earthen vessel, I make you. Well, you are what you are, you know, but my Son is what he is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope. And, you know, that's the wonderful thing about outcasts is if you're a true outcast, you've been there long enough, you don't really have much hope in yourself. You don't. You don't. It's like, I mean, in a certain sense, it's like, I've messed up everything so bad that, you know, Lord, just tie my hands behind my back, you know. And he said, no, just put them out like this. And I'll nail you up there with me. You know, we go, praise you, Jesus. What are you doing? Should I quit? This is getting out of hand here. All right. So those verses are incredible, and they're more incredible to Jesus than you can imagine. Because for him, he's been on this earth for 33 and a half years. And this may be the first time that the three of them got together again. Isn't that sweet? The Holy Spirit comes down like it. The Father speaks, this is my beloved Son, and Jesus is there. And it's like, now this is heaven. This is heaven for Jesus. Because that's his eternal relationship. That's his eternal being. And but what about the next two verses? Okay. And immediately, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Okay, wait a minute. Immediately? Is this how you treat your son, Father? Holy Spirit, is this how you treat your son? Immediately you drive me into the wilderness? What happened to, this is my beloved son? Because that's how we read that if it was us. This is my beloved son. We go, I know. He's going to take care of me. Why are you driving me into the wilderness? You know what I mean? It's like it doesn't compute. Immediately into the wilderness, verse 13 says, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. Okay. Yeah, I mean, it's tough enough to be in the wilderness. Amen. Tough enough, but then you got Satan there with you, and then you got a bunch of wild beasts. Some of you probably know, I mean, I've met the wild beast, not just in you, but in me. You know, and you know, Randy seems like a nice guy. Yeah, damn boys, down, you know, all your beasts, good girl, you know. People are going to see y'all. You know? Beloved son, huh? Beloved son. Yeah, immediately the Spirit, the one that came down upon him and identified to John the Baptist, this is the Messiah. This is the one. And then the Father says, oh, he's more than the Messiah. Yeah. He's my son. Now let's go in the wilderness. Remember we asked the question, why, didn't we? Why did Steve, why? Your answers were great. But we recorded them. And when you start going through it, I'm going to play them back. Not really. I'm not. I probably should. Okay. Okay. So, in the wilderness, 40 days, tempted of Satan and was with the wild beasts. That's the literal reading of that. In the wilderness, 40 days, tempted of Satan and was with the wild beasts. Okay, so why did this turn of events happen when all was so perfect? Good question, Randy, since y'all aren't going to say that to me. That's a good question. I see it right there, and that was a good one. When the Son is revealed in the flesh, when he starts being revealed in our flesh, meaning he's there enough to manifest. See what I'm talking about? He's there. He's always been there since you got born again. But when he starts coming in manifestation, that's when the problems start, okay? So when the Son is revealed in the flesh, that will be tested by the devil. So if you have, you know, you say, well, I've had some good things happen, and then, you know, well, It was the Lord. It was the Lord. But the enemy is going to come and try to rob you of reality and make you go back to feelings, which is not reality. It's just feelings.
That's right.
You know. And he will. He will do that. When the Son is revealed in the flesh, that will be tested by the devil. So Revelation 2:10, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. It's just this one verse. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. Does that say it?
Yes.
You're going to be tried by the devil. Okay? And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Boy, you just got to love the scriptures. You know, if you really read them, you know what I mean? It's like, wait a minute. That's what I'm getting here. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Oh, okay. Behold, the devil shall cast you into prison. Okay, that's cool. You know, I can last that for a while. Some of you into prison that you may be tried. Well, you know, this is what you do. So, you know, this is how you do it. You're going to just test to see where I'm at. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Oh, that's not bad. 10 days, you know. I mean, that's not like 20 years in prison, you know, 25. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. And be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Do we get a choice, Lord? Could I pick one of those, or do they all lead to death? Well, there is a reality in the Lord in relationship to death that pertains to the nature of God. We glorify life, and he glorifies death. Now is the Son glorified, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, he'd abide. That's the glorification Jesus has been waiting for in his whole ministry, and it's about to end now. And he goes, now, I'm about to be crucified. Now is the Son of Man glorified, except a seed himself fall into the ground and die. It'll abide alone. I'll just be Jesus, the Son of God, and no one else will be of my same nature. You know, I'll be a thoroughbred horse, and everybody else will be lazy cows. Without the transformation, which is Christ.
Amen?
Amen? All right. So Satan doesn't come to test the slothful, the backslidden, the half-hearted, the lukewarm, the fence-riding Christian. It's been a while since I've used that little phrase. I started with that one when I was like 20 or 21. I used it all the time, except I would rattle it all off in one breath. And it came to me today when I was writing it. He already knows they will fail. Satan already knows you'll fail if you're what? Slothful, backslidden, half-hearted, lukewarm, fence-riding. He already knows what you're going to do. So he doesn't need to come test you.
Right.
He tests the one that he's not sure. I think you may be getting something. The devil comes and he gives trouble and wilderness stuff and all this stuff to try to, you know, if something's coming of the Lord here, I need to try to stamp that out. It's called negative confirmation.
Yeah.
Did I say negative contributions? No, it's negative confirmation. And it is. It is. It's proof that you're on the right track. But if you're not tuned in with the Lord, you'll read it like, this is proof that there's something wrong with me. And the Lord will go, amen to that. Not really. He will not say that. He will take you by the hand and he will continue to lead you. Amen. But it It's just a fact. It is just a fact, folks, that the enemy wants to come and steal away. And it talks about that in the parable of the sower. Some seed, and it was the seed, it was the real seed, fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and stole away the word, that which was sown in them. Okay, so that's what he does. He's going to do that. He's going to try to do that. If you know he's going to try to do it, then maybe something can click in your head and you can realize that every time something good happens, then the enemy hits. Wait a minute, this might be what Randy was talking about. Could it? I bet it is. Please say that. I bet it is. And from there, from that, be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, which is just to confuse you. Confusion is not of God. To get you to doubt either yourself or him. You know? And when I say doubt yourself, I'm not talking about, well, we know what we are and therefore Jesus is my life and I trust him. I'm talking about his lies and his way of making you look that says you're either not worthy of going on or you're not worth it or you're, you know, or you've tried this over and over, okay? And I know about that one from my early times with the Lord. I've tried this over and over, and the Bible says this, and yet look what's happening. Instead of closer to God, I'm getting more of the devil. I mean, Jesus only got a little spurt there with this is my beloved son and the Spirit coming down on him, and immediately the Spirit said, hey, we got something for you out here. You know, the wilderness. If you understand the process, then you can link up with the Lord. You can stand. And that's what it talks about in Ephesians chapter 5. You can stand. The goal is to just get to a place where you actually recognize exactly what's going on. And you can say, I see what's happening here. And you can say, I'm not going to fall for it, even though I feel this, and even though everything seems to be on your side and everything else. I love Jesus, and I'm with Jesus, and get, you know, in the name of Jesus, get out of here. Or as I say in Latin America when I'm preaching, saca la vaca. They love it, and they always want me to use that when I'm down there. It means get that cow out of here. So, so God and the devil want to know, does the blessing of the visitation make us more puffed up about ourselves, meaning this is my beloved son? Or does it result in less of our ego, but more of the Lamb? Consider Stephen. If it is an increase of Jesus, then he does not fail in the trial. Now, for him to succeed requires us to believe in him. You know, instead of saying, well, you know, the devil is ruining everything, or I just can't, you know, I can't be what God wants. Well, that's for sure. We already know that. You could never be what God wants. You never will be what God wants because he wants his son. And you have him in you if you're born again. There should be some hooping and hollering over that one. Oh my God. Yes, I'll never be it. Yeah! Jesus is it! Go away, stupid devil! Well, you don't have to call him stupid, but anyway. But, you know, get a little gumption after a while, you know? I am tired of listening to you. You ever had somebody you were tired of listening to? All right, I'm leaving. It's It's like the old couple married for a million years, many years, and they're sitting on the front porch rocking, sun's starting to set, and there's a nice breeze and everything, and they've been married so long. And the husband looks over to her and says, "I'm proud of you." She looks back at him and says, "Well, I'm tired of you too." Her hearing wasn't working well. Okay. See, I don't know why I'm remembering all these weird things that I say too. All right, consider Stephen, if it is an increase of Jesus, he won't fail you. But if you join side with the enemy and say, okay, well, he's not doing it. Nothing's happening. Anybody ever said that before? I want to see some hands. You know why my hand's up? I've said it before. I have. Nothing's happening. And, you know, if he could speak as clear as he did to Jesus at that time, he would say, "I'm right here. I am doing it. Stop going by your feelings, looking at your circumstances, getting caught up with the enemy, and just say, I'm with him." Maybe Jeannie can use this sermon. So neither Stephen nor we should run toward the higher glory. It's okay to go through these trials, but don't let go of Jesus. Do you hear what I said?
Yes.
It really is okay. In fact, the Lord wants you to go through them, but he doesn't want you just to go through them. He wants you to go through them, and then eventually, this is called the corridor. Anybody ever heard any of this kind of stuff? I don't know. That's when you got tired of hearing me, didn't you? How much time we got? 5 minutes? Okay. Well, your clock here says I only have four. Or three, actually. Okay. All right. As at Jesus' baptism that turned into a testing time with the devil... What? Jesus in you will be the same glorious, in the glorious moments as he will in the trial. And if we believe that, and you have to believe that, you have to believe that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that he hasn't changed his mind. And that was one of the things, you know, when I was going through stuff like that, I mean, it was like, you know, I would wrestle with thinking that God was changing his mind because I was expecting things to go a certain way. And then I began to learn. And later, as I got established in that, when I would preach, I would talk to people because this is what I had to do to myself. You know, you're always wanting somebody. I mean, we are. All of us are wanting somebody to step in, and that's fine. You know, we have all of it. We've got apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, da-da-da-da. We got all of that stuff. We got brothers and sisters, and, you know, we have that. But there is a great day that happens when we say, you know, well, I must not be dead, and you go pick up your Bible and you read it and it says, I am crucified with Christ. Or, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And you go, huh, it didn't change. That's weird. Because it, maybe it didn't change. Maybe the devil doesn't like me and really doesn't like Jesus. Because it's still there. And I made it my deal back then that I would, anytime that stuff would come, I'd go get my Bible, open it up, and go, huh, and then I'd look over at the enemy and I would say, maybe you need to read this. Because I am dead. And my life is hid with Christ and God.
Amen.
You know? Amen. And you say, but I would be faking it if I said that because I'm so bad. I know. Do you know where I get these sayings from? I went through all of it. Well, I'll be faking it if I say there isn't. I'll be a hypocrite. I'll be one of them hypocrites. I'll be a hypocrite. And I'm saying stuff that isn't true. And God would say, you're not a hypocrite at all. You're not even a hypocrite. You're getting your information from your mind, from the devil's mind, and from circumstances, and you're believing every ounce of it, and so what you're doing is saying that it's not true when it is true. And so what do? You have to go, if it's there, it's true, I'm with you, Lord, I love you, Lord, I'm not going to be moved, I shall not be moved. Oh, let's do a Jericho march. Okay, never mind. Couldn't get y'all to join in. Okay. Gosh. Randy, quit goofing off because you've got stuff to say here. Okay. So, as at Jesus' baptism that turned into a testing time with the devil, Jesus in you will be the same glorious moment in the glorious moments as well as in the trial. Notice where his attention was, meaning in the trial. His heart stayed on the other members of the Godhead. How many of you understand that? Okay. It's the immediately taken out into the wilderness and tempted by the devil. And let's see. Let me go ahead and read a couple of things here. Psalm 112. This is a good one. Psalm 112, verse 5 through 7 says, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Deb, you ever heard that scripture before, this last part? My heart is fixed. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. I spent years of my early walk with the Lord quoting that to other people and to myself. My heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Psalm 108, verse 1 says, Oh God, my heart is fixed. Again, okay, well, if your heart is fixed, it's not broken. Can I get a whoopee? Your heart is fixed. You have to be steadfast. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. I had to meditate on that. I'm going to give praise even with my glory. First of all, I don't have any glory. It was Jesus. Da, 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 da. But don't you think there's times that you did something for a friend and whatever, and then people heard about it and they went, oh, well, that was really sweet of you, you know. Well, that was your glory. You probably didn't do that one in the Lord. You know, you did it for your friend. Amen? You kind of understand that? But David is going, I will praise you even with mine. Here, I give it to you. It's even mine. It doesn't even belong to you. But I'm giving it all to you because my heart is fixed on you. Fixed on you. His heart is fixed on them, the Godhead, not just in relationship to that of holding on to the glorious experience whereby the Father spoke and the Spirit descended upon him. No, not just a glorious moment, but is his answer to everything the devil can throw at him. Luke 4:1-13, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's the Godhead. That's the other two. That's a union. That's him standing up based on them, not himself. That's not him saying, I'm sufficient. I can handle you. I'm the Son of God. He says, I'm looking there. Something outside of myself, if you will. And that Christ is in us. But I'm just saying something outside of our abilities to do it or to perform it or whatever. And the devil taketh him unto a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only. Still the Godhead. All right, so the point, I mean, you know it goes on. The point that I'm trying to make here is Jesus steps out of the baptism, the heavens open. The Father speaks and says, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Spirit of God is there. Two members of the Godhead are focusing on Jesus and lands on him as proof to John the Baptist that this is the one. And as proof that the Holy Spirit wants to fall on Jesus in you and not you. And then immediately he's whisked out of that situation and everything, and he's put in with beasts, and he's put into a wilderness, and he's put in with the devil himself, and he's being tempted, and everything he says is, I'm with them. I'm with them.
Yeah.
Like we're supposed to do with him.
Yeah.
I'm with them.
They're
my hope. They're the ones. What they say is what's important to me, not what I think or what I'm going through, but what they say is what's important to me. And you're flowing with the Godhead there. You're flowing with something that is above this earth. You're flowing with something that is eternal in the heavens and in the manifestations in the earth. You're flowing with something that will not change. The devil never will win against the Lord, against the Godhead. You're standing on solid ground. It's not shifting sand like the earth. You're standing on solid ground. And Jesus did it, and it was one of the first things he did in his ministry. He said, whatever glory I had over there, I still got it here. I drug it into the wilderness with me. Satan's going, dang you. You know, why do you do these things? Okay, so I'm going to stop because we're over like an hour. Gosh, there's lines here that I should be saying tonight because they fit with what we just read. But the Lord knows, and he's going to keep us on track, and he's going to feed us, and we're not just in his hands, we're not just in his arms. We are in him and he is in us, and those are the two most powerful places you can be, because you're more than a Christian living in a religion on a planet. You're in Christ, and Christ is in you. And what shall I say to these things? Whoopee! All right, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much that you gave us your Son. Thank you that you allowed him, even though, like with Stephen, he was so young and everything, and yet he went into this death. Well, Jesus, from the very beginning, right after all the glory and finally the unveiling of who he is immediately put into a situation where it could be shown to us through the scripture of the stance that we need to have and of the belief that we must have in him because he's worthy. And he is it. He's all and in all. And so we just thank you, Jesus, for doing that for us. We thank you. We thank you not just the deed, the act. We thank you for you, your heart, the way you are, that in the glorious moment you were you, and in the worst kind of situation you were used to heaven, and you went into a wilderness with Satan. But you were there, you were alive, you were present, you were glorious. You were glorious in the dark, not just in the light. And Lord, help us not to doubt in the darkness the things that we've seen in light. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.